looking for that day they call our name. Amen. And hope it'll be soon. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage as we think about our theme this year, which is found in 1 Corinthians. And we'll cover that in a moment. But standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's trickery of the devil, his deceitfulness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And look at verse 13, especially this morning. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I must have preached on this passage 5 or 6 times over the years. And we dealt a lot on the armor. We dealt a lot with the various things. I think the evil day, when it talks about the evil day, that day could be any day. That might be today. So we know to always have our armor on, ready for that day in which we will be assaulted, which will be attacked by the enemy, whether by Satan or by someone else. And but here I want you to just see that again, that truth. It says, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Standing for truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we do have truth, that most of us this morning are holding it in our hands. I pray this morning, as each of us are confronted with error, we're confronted with those who may be antagonistic towards the truth found in Your Word, that each of us would personally, boldly stand for Your truth and for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the power to do so by way of Your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning the message that You have given me would be encouragement to those who come out. We thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about that Great Wall of China, 4,000 miles long, many places well over 20 feet high. It was built around China to keep out the bad guys. It was supposed to be impregnable, you know, supposed to never be able to give way. The problem with that is it had gates in it. It had gates in it. And therefore, someone had to keep the gate. And therefore, someone got bribed. There was always a way in. And the weak point in the big Great Wall of China was not the wall itself, but those who kept the gate. We as a church have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, in most of the New Testament, all you hear from our Lord as far as His commissions for us is to go, 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 go forward. Go forward. Advance. Advance what? Advance the gospel. That's what we as individuals are supposed to be doing. That's what we as a church are to do, is to give the gospel out. To go forward, to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, which is to spread the gospel. But there's a difference when it comes to truth. When it comes to truth, we're not to go forward, we're to stand for truth. When it comes to truth, we're not to advance as far as advancing the truth. We're to stand for the truth. We're to not progress in the truth, but we're to stand for it. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. There are many today who believe the Constitution is a living, breathing document. I don't believe that. The Constitution is not a living, breathing document. The Constitution is what it is. And it's to be followed. It's to be followed. Not interpreted in light of our society today, is to be interpreted in light of the society in which it was written. And we have a huge problem. I've said from the pulpit, and I don't mean to get political this morning, but I will. We have a judicial branch that has become legislative. In fact, we have 3 branches that have kind of just crossed over each other. And that's what our founding fathers desired not to happen. And so the Constitution is what it is. It's to be followed just as it was written, and also to be seen in light of the time in which it was written and by whom it was written. And so, again, with the Word of God, we think about The Bible is truth. This is truth. This is not a document which should be progressive in nature. It's to be stood for. Truth doesn't change. Bible truth doesn't change from the 1800s to the 1900s or the year 2000. The truths found in the Word of God are the same today, yesterday, and forever, just as God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So when it comes to advancing the gospel, yes, we're to be going forward. We're to be preaching the gospel. We're to be telling others about Jesus. But when it comes to truth, we're to stand. We're to stand firm in our faith and not give way to the political and society in which we live. We are to be gatekeepers of the truth. We are the weak link when it comes to truth and the standing for that truth. We're not to be bribed. You say, well, I believe the Bible. I wouldn't be bribed. Well, many of the truths found in the Bible today are socially unacceptable. And many of the truths found in the Word of God are politically unacceptable. So what do you do when somebody calls you a bigot for believing a certain biblical truth? Do you give way? Do you give in? Or do you stand firm? So I'm not standing upon truth that was originated within myself. I'm standing upon truth which originated from God, that's found in His Word. And therefore, I have a sure foundation to stand on, and I stand for that truth, no matter what society may hold. Now, let me preface by saying this, that we ought to be kind to those we disagree with. In other words, we can disagree without being disagreeable. Let's be very careful. I think in times past, sometimes we have been a little bit of a front when it comes to defending ourselves. We can defend ourselves without being mean-spirited. Amen? Right? But when it comes to truth, we should not give way. We should not bend. And we certainly shouldn't bow. No, we stand for the truth found in the Word of God. No matter what society may say, and no matter what we may be called or what may be politically correct at the time. The Bible says, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in that evil day. And having done all, to stand. Just to stand. Stand for truth. There's a battle raging today, as you know. And we're to stand. Quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. Be strong. And of good courage. We should not hand over truth today simply because we're being bribed by the world. Some this morning, I don't know if there may be some in this auditorium, but I do know it's happening around America where if you stand a certain way, if you stand for biblical truths, it could even hurt your job situation. Listen, you've got to stand for truth. You don't need to be bribed. You shouldn't be able to be bribed. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. And I'm going to stand for truth. Stand boldly for truth, no matter what it may cost. Can I say that we must stand personally? We must stand boldly, personally for truth. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As Ephesians says, that we are facing the fiery darts of Satan. I wish I had thought about this morning. When I was in Bible college, preached this particular verse about the fiery darts of Satan, and he made up some darts and started throwing at the audience. It was pretty cool. I thought about doing that this morning, but I backed off. Instead of having fire darts of Satan, we're going to have spaghetti here in a little bit, and that'll cure the whole thing. But we are facing a battle, and we're challenged to stand. But the standing means that you personally stand for truth. Well, I attend a church that stands for truth. Well, are you personally standing for truth? Do you personally stand for truth? We think about Paul, and the apostle realized he was in a warfare. He understood that we were in a battle. Listen, Paul went to pagan cities. He went into Corinth and began to preach. Corinth that had a temple there to the goddess Diana, whomever it was, and there was prostitution going on. There was all sorts of things going on in their worship, the way in which the Corinthians worshiped. I mean, what Paul was preaching was totally contrary to the societal norm. And yet Paul preached it boldly. Paul preached the gospel boldly. Paul preached the morality of the Bible boldly. And yes, he faced persecution. We know that. We read about that in Hebrews. But Paul stood boldly and proclaimed the gospel of Christ to a morally bankrupt society in which he lived. Today we live in this morally bankrupt society. What are we to do? We're to follow the example of Paul and preach and teach and live the truths found in the Word of God. But yet Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, realized that he was susceptible to bending. He realized that he was susceptible to bowing to that day and that age. And Paul realized he wasn't beyond failing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said this, "And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway." Paul was concerned that as he preached to others, and that as he taught others the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths found in the Word of God, that he would bend, and that he would cave, and that he would be of none effect because of the way in which he practiced what he preached. When I was in Bible college, I've used this before, when I was in Bible college, as many of you, it was burning the midnight oil for 3 years. You know, it's up at 4:15, it's to bed at 12, you know, 11. I found out I needed 5 hours, so that's another story for another time. And so above my bed at night, I put a poster. And on that poster was written 1 Corinthians 9:27. "I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Every morning when I got up, I looked at that poster. It encouraged me. It encouraged me. And that no matter the battle, no matter what's going on, that in our own, by the way, not just the fiery darts of Satan, but our own flesh, we blame a lot on the devil. That's not the devil's fault. It's me. I've met the enemy and it's me. Paul just realized that he was susceptible to bending. That he wasn't beyond failing. And listen, if Paul the apostle wasn't beyond failure, what are we? What are we? Remember he wrote to Timothy and he said to young Timothy, that young preacher, he reminded him that said, "Take heed to thyself unto the doctrine which I've taught you." Take heed, he said, "and continue in them." So here's young Timothy, the aged apostle Paul, telling his young apprentice, "Listen, take heed lest you fall." Reminding this young preacher that he was also susceptible. And we see it all over, everywhere we look today, Christians who have given way to the culture in which we live. We must stand for truth. Can we just be reminded this morning, can I remind you this morning that Christ is strong? Amen. Christ can do anything. And if you're saved this morning, if you're a child of the King, if you're a child of God, inside of you lives the Holy Spirit who can empower you to live for truth, who can help you to give you that confidence and strength that you need. Confidence in self will only lead to failure. I'm telling you, you can only live on your own strength for so long. And there'll come a day when a crisis will take place. That evil day will come. And that morning you left off putting the armor on, or maybe that week or that month you've left putting the armor on, and you find yourself in a crisis situation without the strength that you need to battle it, and then you succumb to the fiery darts of Satan. May I remind you, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He is the prince of power of the air. He is a deceiver. He will try to twist truth and just subtly get into your life and twist truth and so forth. But can I remind you, the greater is he that is in you. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit abides in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. I have within me power that's been given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat the enemy when he attacks. I'm glad that Christ did not leave us comfortless. That Christ did not leave us defenseless, but gave us the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther, who was credited with starting the Reformation movement in the 1500s, What a great man. You can go read his biography. He's a great man. He said this in one of the first trials after he had put his thesis up on and nailed him to the door of the Catholic Church. One of the first trials that he was put in front of, he said this to his judges. He said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. I cannot do otherwise." Martin Luther was facing death and said, "I cannot violate my conscience concerning the truths that are in the Word of God. So here's where I'm going to stand." I hope that we as Christians will hold fast to the unchanging truths of the Word of God. Not only should we personally and boldly stand for truths that are found in the Word of God, but we must remember that we are salt and light. Salt and light. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, and most of you are familiar with this, but let's turn over there and read it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth." I'll let you get over there. So not only should we personally stand boldly for the truths found in the Word of God personally, but we also need to remember that we are challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are commanded by Jesus Christ Himself to be salt in the earth and to be light. "Ye are the salt of the earth," Matthew 5:13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if thou salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but it is to be cast out and to be trodden under foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're to be salt and we're to be light. We're to be a light. Why? So that those who see us live the truths found in the Word of God. Those who see us mimic our Savior. Those who see us follow in Jesus' steps. Those who see us as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowing truth, but living truth. And those who see us, they will glorify God which is in heaven. Amen. We are to glorify our Lord in heaven by way of our living out truth. We live today in a post-Christian society. It is a difficult society. More difficult today than it was when I was in high school. And I'll never forget when I went into high school, it became a whole different world. And I was a preacher's kid. I was very sheltered as a kid. Some of y'all know that. Some of y'all been around me. My wife grew up totally different than me. My wife grew up in an unsaved household. And she was exposed to a lot of things I wasn't exposed to. And so I delved into that high school society and with strong convictions and so forth and tried to live it. But at times I failed. But I remember feeling so lonely in high school. There were many times in high school where I'd go to my dad, and as a boy, I would cry and say, "Daddy, I don't have no friends." Because I didn't go to the places they went to. I didn't drink and I didn't chew and I didn't go with girls that do. My dad wouldn't let me, and I was too scared of him to violate his authority. And at about my sophomore year, I believe I kept the truths of the Word of God because I wanted to. I could have snuck around. But I just remember as my high school years went on, feeling the loneliness of really having no close friends. And, woe is me. I'm going to eat a worm. First I bite its head off, then I'll suck its guts out. You know, that whole thing. And I look back on it, but looking back on it, it was real at that time. And I don't know if some of our youth may experience that. I was in a small town, not a lot of Christians living the Christian life in high school. And so there was that somewhat of an issue there. But my senior year, things turned around. All of a sudden, those who disliked me for who I was and those who made fun of me for who I was, all of a sudden they came around. They asked lots of questions. I got to witness to lots of people. They even voted me in as vice president of student council and a bunch of other junk. They began to, the principle is they began to respect me. Took a time. I told you about my brother who also went into high school and lived the Christian life. In fact, I think he did a much better job than I did. And they called him Dippy Dan the Holy Man. The only problem between the difference between myself and my brother was he was real lanky and skinny and weighed like 100 pounds soaking wet. And just, if you wanted to see a nerd, he fit the part, you know? Whereas I was a little more athletic and somebody wanted to spout off to me. Anyway, I didn't fight in high school. I think I had 2 fights. Maybe 3. No more than 3. And that was all my freshman, sophomore year when I was kind of in that rebellious state. I'm trying to clarify with these guys, I don't want them to think their pastors are fighting everybody in high school. Back then, they didn't throw you in jail when you got in a fight in high school. You went out on the ball field, you took care of the problem, right? That's the way I was raised. I tell you, I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying it might be a little better if we went back to some of that, some of these kids. You want to take care of bullies? There's a way to do that. That was not in the sermon anywhere. I mean, I get distracted during sermons and I get off sometimes, but that was a pretty... Let's recover. That was my commercial. Some of y'all used to be in my young adult class. We used to have commercials all the time. Standing for truth. Remembering that we're salt and light. That we ought to be an example to those. And though my brother, make fun of my brother, he was an example. Man, he was a godly example in high school. And because of that, he influenced many. We ought to remember that we are examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, yes, we may live in a difficult society, but our life makes the most impact. Let me remind you that. Not our words. It's our life that makes the most impact. Parents, with your children, it's your life that makes the most impact, not your words. We live in a society which is becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christians. But let's be reminded the first century Christians faced death. Amen. On a regular basis and yet stood for truth. Let's remember that this first century church was also warned of the persecution that would come. In fact, just in the verses previous to John chapter 4, he warned them. Persecution's coming. It was not easy in the first century church to be salt and light, and yet they did. So, we as individuals need to be salt and light. Know Bible truth. How are we to be salt and light? We're to know Bible truth, especially when it concerns current issues. In other words, if you're going to stand for truth and there's something in our society that is not politically correct when it comes to our truth or not accepted by society, then when you do speak to the moral issues of the day, know what you're saying. With this. Not with spouting off words, but know what you're saying. For instance, if you know the Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman, which is what the Bible teaches, then know where it's found and quote a scripture or two before you start spouting things off. It's not your truth you're standing for. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God. And yes, same-sex marriage is totally contrary to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Leave thy father and thy mother and cleave unto thy wife. And they too shall be one flesh. Pretty simple verse, but very truthful. What does the Bible say about marriage? All the way back from Genesis up to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. You might want to write these down. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. Matthew chapter 19 verse 5. The best one, Romans chapter 1 verse 26 through 28. Where Romans, Paul absolutely implicitly describes immorality when it comes to same-sex marriage as wrong. And there's no escaping it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. verse 26, 6 through 29. By the way, take me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the perimeters of what a biblical family should be like. How a husband should treat his wife. How a wife should treat her husband. How mom and daddy should treat their children. It gives you all those perimeters. That's the truth of the Word of God. And again, I'll remind you that we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Stand for truth. You say, well, in my circles I run with, if I was to say, hey, that they're wrong and so forth, they would just say, well, that's your opinion, or, you know, call me a bigoted, homophobe or whatever. Listen, I'm not a bigoted homophobe. I just stand for truth. The truth of the Word of God. And I'll do so nicely. Teach the truth in love, the Bible says. Amen. Stay with me now. Everybody good? We must stand for truth. The two hot buttons of the day are same-sex marriage and abortion. Thank the Lord for the vote that happened day before yesterday. He's going to sign it, but there's going to be a judicial branch somewhere who legislates from their little black robes, and it's going to, there's going to be a fight. But thank the Lord, Perry will stand up and do it. I don't always agree with our governor, but listen, he's standing for truth. Trying to. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. By the way, if you're here this morning and at some point in your life you went through that process, God forgives. I think that I serve a living Savior who forgives us of our sins. You say, well, you don't. That's bad if you say it's Paul committed murder. Paul was a co-partner with murder, and God forgave him, and he wrote half the New Testament. So listen, God will forgive anyone. We serve a compassionate, loving God. You say, well, man, it's very easy. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He said he knew us in the womb. John the Baptist, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born. Verse after verse after verse. Use the verses. Use the Bible when you're taken in context. By the way, you can go to the bookstore, and there's a little box of books there, little booklets, and we put it in the newsletter by Paul Chappell, little pamphlets on current issues. Get those. They're very, very good. Read them. Take some time. Maybe in the back of your Bible or something, write some of those down, those verses down. Be able to defend the truths found in the Word of God. And that's even a wrong statement to say defend them. They'll offend themselves. Just put them out there. Amen. The truths of the Word of God. Stand for truth. I know I just mentioned the two hot buttons of the political and the societal realm of morality. But listen, there are many more truths in the Word of God that are being attacked today. We live in a today that has a post-Christian world. We live in today in a very modernistic society when it comes to religion as well, where preachers and professors in some seminaries around the country and a lot of seminaries around the country are teaching untruths. They are teaching falsehoods from the Word of God. They're teaching that you can earn your salvation. They're teaching there's no hell. They're teaching, on and on and on. And we must stand up for truth and what the Bible says. By the way, I'm messing up the quote. The Bible, just believe it as it says. You say, well, we'll spiritualize the Adam and Eve event was not a real event. It was simply a way in which God illustrated for us the beginning. Nonsense. The professor needs to get out of the room. The guy's an idiot. Now I'm being mean. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. I just get agitated. I can deal with the lost world better, and I can actually communicate with someone who's different, who is non-Christian, and be kind and loving. When it comes to people who are supposed to know what they believe and so forth, I get very, very agitated. In fact, I get upset. It upsets me. I have to calm down. Stand for truth. I'd encourage you as a Christian, read good material on current events. We got plenty of it in the bookstore. Read about it. Learn about it. Be able to, again, give an answer to every man. Write your local officials. I'm telling you, if you're on that side of 156, our representative is pretty sharp. I don't know who the representative is on this side of 156. He's pretty sharp. He's trying down there. I'm talking about the Texas legislator. Man, let's encourage our legislators. Let's ride them when they do something right. And then oppose them when they do something wrong. Let them know that you disagree. Call them. I know we think, well, they're not going to listen. You know what? That's an area in which we've been just kind of ho-hummed about. Because we think they get a million calls. And they do get some. They don't get as many as you think. Because a lot of people have just taken a lackadaisical approach to politics and have stopped doing anything. Do not throw your hands up. Do not retreat. let's tell them what we believe and what the Bible says and so forth. All right? Stand for truth. Boldly, personally, stand for truth. Be the salt and light that Jesus Christ challenges to be. Be that Christian you ought to be, not just on Sunday morning when you dress up in the suit and tie or the dress or whatever the case is, but live during the week as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then remember that there is a generation to follow us. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our salvation find their way. What a tremendous psalm, Brother Thompson. Psalm 23, verse 23, Solomon told his son to buy truth and sell it not. Solomon was teaching his son about truth and so forth. The problem with Solomon is he didn't live it. And therefore, you saw a shift in Israel. A shift backwards, not forwards. There was not a standing for truth after Solomon died because Solomon allowed pluralism to run rampant in Israel, the worship of many gods. His actions spoke louder than his words. And therefore, the generation to follow suffered. What I'm telling you as parents, truth is important. Standing for the truth is important. But it means a lot more to your children when you live it. If you want to pass on truth, you can't just pass it on verbally. You've got to pass it on with your life. America needs parents who not only believe and have truth, but they pass it on to their next generation by their life. Let's remember there's a generation to follow us. Remember there's a generation, many generations behind us, before us, who did not have moral majorities. In fact, this subject's come up a lot in messages here of late. But listen, in the first century church, they didn't have a moral majority in the first century church. In fact, they had no voice at all. They were being killed. They were being tortured. I think it's important for us to remember that we need to look back to the past and learn from those instances and be encouraged and strengthened by the faith of those first century Christians. We should stand up for truth today because the first century Christians were able to stand up in their day. And our Baptist forefathers in the Dark Ages from the 1500 AD to 1500 AD stood for truth and died because of it. 50 million of them. We must stand for truth because those behind us, those who were behind us, lived for truth and stood in the face of torture and danger. The New Testament churches never stood in culture's acceptance, but stood on God's Word and His holy power. The church, for the most part, true churches, have not been accepted because they stand for truth. Remember, Christians today are suffering all around the world. Christians today, let's put it differently. Christians today are being tortured around the world. Christians today around the world are being put in prison for what we believe this morning. In China, in Egypt, in Libya, in North Korea. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of Christians who are facing death today. Not first century Christians, not Christians facing Nero and Caesar. I'm talking about Christians today in our world are facing death because of what you hold true today. And because they hold that truth, many of them die on a daily basis. We must stand for truth, remembering those Christians today who are giving their lives around the world. We must stand for truth. I think about David when David came to the camp of Israel. And big Goliath, this big 10-foot giant, comes out and begins to defame Israel's army and then begins to defame the God of Israel. And David, young David, who was probably 16 or 17 and had three of his older brothers there, he said to his older brothers and to the group there, he says, why is this being allowed to happen? Why are we allowing this man to cry out against our God and blaspheme our God? Why is that happening? What was his statement? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Why are we allowing the Philistines to defame our God? Why are we allowing the Philistines to blaspheme our God? Who is this man that he should defy? In fact, he said that. Who is this man that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he went down with his stones and his sling and slew that giant. Why did he do that? For personal gain? No. To save the nation of Israel? That's not what he said. Did he do it to save the armies that were behind him? Actually, way back behind him? No. He did it to glorify God. He did it because they were blaspheming his God. He was blaspheming the Jehovah God. And he did it because he stood up for truth. He stood up for his God. And can I remind you that as we go throughout our day, as we go throughout our week, that we ought to stand for truth because there is a cause. And when those who would defame the name of Jesus and those who would blaspheme the name of Jesus, when they do those things, we should stand up for our Lord. Because there is a cause. We should stand up for Him. We should be soldiers of the cross. We must remember again that generation that will follow us, my kids and my grandkids. Listen, it's important that we stay by the stuff. That we quit ye like men, that we stand firm in the faith. Remember that God commands us to stand. It's a command of God. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We cannot compromise truth and remain faithful to the Word of God. You can't compromise truth and remain faithful to God's Word. You have to stand for truth. And lastly, we must stand firm because of the souls of mankind. There are some whose soul, there is some man or woman or child whose soul is dependent upon you standing for truth. Not this preacher. Not Heritage Baptist Church. I'm saying there's someone, maybe some ones, who are dependent upon you for standing for truth. They're watching you. Remember that. You don't know who it is most of the time. Surely your kids and your grandkids, but someone else. There is a host of men and women today who need us to stand for truth. Because if truth is to be put on a shelf, and if truth is to slide into an historical setting where it's remembered of a thing of the past, how are men and women today supposed to get saved? How are men and women in the next 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, how are they supposed to get saved if we don't stand for truth? There's not a remnant who's standing for truth. In other words, the souls of men and women and boys and girls around the world are held in the balance because of us standing for truth. We must stand for truth. We must preach the gospel. Listen, I'm so glad today I have to offer you the truths found in the Word of God. The greatest truth of the Bible is that Jesus Christ came and He died for me. He died for my sins that I might have eternal life. He died on that cross of Calvary, shed His blood, and was buried and rose again the third day. Why? So that He could become famous? No, that He might save me from my sins. See, He died the death I should have died. He died in my place. He shed His blood on that cross in my place. He paid the penalty for my sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave His life for me. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, loved me so much that He died for me. Was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. If you'll simply come to Him, understanding you're a sinner, understand you're selfish by nature, understanding and repenting of your sins, and believing in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is simple. Simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. I hope there's a time in your life when you look back and say, I place my trust in Jesus. I hope today, if you're not saved, today you come to an old-fashioned altar. One of our workers here will show you from the Bible how you can be saved today before it's eternally too late. That's truth found in the Bible. Let's all stand. Hymn 544, standing for truth. Standing for truth personally, boldly standing for truth personally. Understanding that we are salt and light, and we're to be salt and light. Remember that. Understanding that there is a group of people in the past who paid the price for us. Our Baptist forefathers, that first century church. There are Christians today who are dying for what they believe in. Listen, we must understand that we must stand for truth in order to glorify God. In order to be an example to our children and grandchildren, we must stand for truth. Lord, we thank You today for Your love, and I do pray that as we're reminded this morning to stand for truth, that You would enable us by way of Your Holy Spirit power to stand in the workplace, on the street corner, stand in our homes for biblical truth. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who's never accepted You as Savior, I pray today they might get saved, that You would give them the courage to step out of their chair and come forward and again allow us to give them the gospel. We thank You, God, for Your love for us and sending Your Son to die on the cross for us and raising Him from the dead the third day. We thank You for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 544, Almost Persuaded.